We're embarking on a 12-week little mini-series. And I would say this morning I bit off more than I could chew. Each week we're going to look at one of the minor prophets. And the first minor prophet is the book of Hosea. Hosea is the largest of the minor prophets. And so there's a lot there. Now, someone knew that I was going to be preaching this week, and they gave me a watch. I don't know if that was a compliment or not. And I'm not taking it off because I'm not going to pay attention to it. Actually, I'll be glancing, I'm sure, at the pulpit many times. And I'm nervous, I can't even get it off now. And it's kind of tacky to have it. Maybe it's going to stay on. So I'll be looking at the clock up there then. But I am excited about this message. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. When the word of God was given by the Holy Spirit to different writers, to Paul and Mark and John and Peter, New Testament, Moses and Joshua and Hosea and Obadiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Old Testament, it wasn't a mechanical process. It wasn't where, like a computer, just a dictatorial thing. Every word is God's word. But God used each writer as an instrument of his grace. God used each individual in their life experience, their personalities. You read one book and you read another book and you look at the wording and the language. And for David, you see a shepherd boy. And then when you read the Psalms, you not only see a shepherd boy, but you see a king. And in the New Testament, when you read Peter, you see a fisherman. When you read Amos, you see a shepherd again. God uses you and I with who we are, with all of our bumps and bruises and goods and bads, our personalities, our strengths, our disabilities. And that's what makes each of us a special instrument in God's hand. Now, all too often, I think the minor prophets are probably something that we overlook. Some of my children are reading through the Bible, my daughter in particular. And, oh, Dad, Leviticus, I almost want to shoot myself. And I think what happens is many of us, with good intentions, start in Genesis. And it's kind of exciting. You know, there's a storyline there. It's a novel. A little risque at times, especially in today's book when we get to Hosea. But by the time we get through chapter after chapter after chapter and get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I think a lot of people throw in the towel and go, I think I'm going to the New Testament. I'm just, all these rules and laws and names and genealogies and we don't seem to ever make it, probably, to the minor prophets. So I would be surprised if somebody could name off the 12 minor prophets to me. I would be very impressed. First, we're going to start realizing then that when God inspired his people one by one to write his word, using them as individuals, he didn't give them a list of, okay, now, when you put this whole book together, this is the order it's going to be in. And, oh, by the way, here's chapter 1 and verse 1, and here's chapter 2 and verse 2. We did that as a church. We did that to organize ourselves. And so, I'm trying to be honest with ourselves that the organization of God's word, where the books were found and put together, that's our doing. That's not the Holy Spirit. So if you were to grab the Hebrew Bible, if you were to go into Bloomingburg and sit down with one of the rabbis there and say, take out your Bible for me, take out your book, you would find that the books are in a different order than ours are. And now the world around us might say, see, you guys don't have it all together. You guys are all mixed up. This God stuff is for the birds. No. The God stuff, let's be honest, is holy, written, inspired, inerrant, without fallibility. It's when we get involved that we kind of mix things up and put things together the way we feel they should go. The first six minor prophets are before the destruction of Israel, before the destruction of Judah. I use that word destruction of Judah with tongue in cheek because Judah came back. Israel did not. The last six minor prophets, they were after Judah returns. Hosea is the first one. Now, Hosea had a great privilege and probably a very big heartache. Many prophets would prophesy, and they would not live long enough to see their prophecies fulfilled. Hosea ministered into the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel. I know we like to call the whole thing Israel, but the bottom is Judea. The top is Israel. Hosea was called to minister to the northern 10 tribes. He was known as a prophet. And he lived long enough to sadly see his prophecies fulfilled. It was great times. Jeroboam II was the king. He was a wise king as far as economy was concerned. He was not a good king as far as God was concerned. And Hosea was called to chastise the people, to tell the people something is wrong. And the people would not believe him. They had money. They had an army. They were doing well. The interest on their banking system was wonderful. Their 401ks were growing. God is good. And Hosea had to bring the message, God is not pleased. Well, of course he's pleased. I'm being blessed. And God wanted Hosea to make that message not only so clear in words, but also in actions. And he called this man of God to do something that was radical, that became a spectacle, that became something that the whole nation of Israel would talk about. And that's where we come to our passage of scripture this morning, starting in Hosea chapter 1, and then we'll end chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beor, in the days of Uzziah, Jerome, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horse or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, that's her daughter's name, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judea and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Now, if you want a confusing passage of scripture to read, read that one. Hebrew poetry translated into English doesn't work very well. There's a story here. Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute. God wanted the people of Israel to see lived out in front of them an example of his relationship with his people. The title of today's message is Faithful to the Unfaithful. What was going on in Israel at the time? A great economic boom. Jeroboam II had trade deals with the whole known world. They controlled the trade routes between Egypt and Assyria. And Israel was flourishing. I joked before about the 401ks and things like that. Well, the reality is that Israel was doing well. They had a military that was strong, so strong that they were able to push back their borders and gather more land. Historians say it was probably one of the largest populations that Israel ever had at that time living there. And Hosea was supposed to bring this message of doom and gloom to the United States that was doing so well. Not a Freudian slip. This message is for us, not just Israel. And Israel felt that they had it all together. Here we are. We're strong. We're powerful. We've got money. Yes, we've got some poor people, but for the most part, if you think about things, go to school, work hard, find a good job, you'll do well. Israel had never experienced a time like this except for the time of Solomon. And Hosea is being asked to go to the people and say, you're in trouble. God's not pleased. Well, of course God must be pleased. Look how well we're doing. This week, hanging around church, I had the opportunity to talk to a couple people. And we were talking about some TV preachers. And one of the TV preachers that we were talking about kind of leans in the direction of this prosperity gospel, this idea of, you know, if you're a good Christian, if you really love the Lord and you read your Bible and you have a good relationship with God, it's all going to be okay. And then the reverse of that, if you're not really living for the Lord, then you'll have trouble and tribulation and struggles and economic hardship. Well, I would say that Israel believed in the prosperity gospel. They thought they were doing great because they were doing great. They thought their relationship to God must be wonderful. Now let's look at what was going on religiously in Israel at the time. One of the mantras of the Jewish people is, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. In the world of that time, everybody had their own god. Egypt had many gods, and Assyria had many gods, and every little town seemed to have their own god. And they all believed in the God of Israel. If you went to Egypt, they would say, absolutely. The God of Sinai, Mount Sinai, the God of the Ten Commandments, is a true and real God. And they would, when they got to that kind of land, if they would travel, they would start honoring that God. And Israel fell into that same trap. You see, Hosea was to live out the example of this marriage relationship that God wanted to be the only God. And they started doing horrible, horrendous things. because of their trade deals and their military pacts with Egypt and Assyria. In the temple itself, they would set up an idol of Baal, depending which pronunciation you like. It's simply a word that means master, but it was a pagan god. But you know what? It was great for the trade deal, because when the Assyrians came down and it was time to make that trade deal about the travel rights to go through the land and the grain that would go from one place to another and the gold that would go from one place to another, let's worship our both gods together. Let's have some common ground. Let's be one together. Let's mix up things a little bit. So God was kind of on the throne, but was not their one focus. And God said, that's like marrying a prostitute, having children, and she keeps running off with other men. And Hosea had to go out and find her and bring her home. The book of Hosea, five times that cycle goes on, where Gomer leaves Hosea and goes and sleeps around. And Hosea goes back out after her and finds her, and as a loving husband, cries and mourns and says, I love you. Stop. And Israel, and perhaps our country, and perhaps we ourselves, take God off the throne now and then and place something else in importance ahead of God. Ezekiel tells a very similar story. I'm going to jump out of Hosea for just a minute. Ezekiel tells a parable. Hosea was a real-life drama. And this parable, this story, was of a young ruler man walking through a field, and he sees a little girl, abandoned, dirty, lying there. And he makes provisions for her to be taken care of. And years later, he's traveling through that same area, and there is now this beautiful young woman. And in that culture, that would not be a strange or an astonishing thing. He says, wow, I want to marry you. We would look at the age difference and go, ah! But different culture, it was okay. And he marries her, and she gets filled with her own beauty and confident in her own beauty, as the scripture says, and she starts sleeping around. And this was to Judah that Ezekiel is making this analogy. And he goes to her and says, I gave you everything, the best clothes, the best food, a house, a home, my love. And you tell everybody that I'm your husband. And yet, you're sleeping around with everybody else. Even a prostitute asks for money, and you just do it because you want to. And I'm not making this up. This is God's word. I told you, it can be a little risque sometimes. God's word is real life. Even dirty at times. Real life. And again, this young man cleans her up. And even says, I saw your nakedness and I covered you. And it wasn't talking about putting clothes on. It was the biblical idea of knowledge and knowing her. And that love affair of, even though you have been unfaithful, I love you. I will not give up on you. Back to Hosea. Five times the story goes in circle after circle after circle that Gomer runs off and does horrible things against her husband in a sense. And Hosea goes back again and again to bring her home. These names of the children. The first name, Jezreel. actually means God sows, God plants. The second name, the idea of you are not my people. Could you imagine naming your child something like that? Goes to school, my name is not my people. What does that mean? That was the point, that the names of these children would be discussion starters, that as these children would walk around, Hosea's name actually means salvation. Not my people. The daughter's name, no mercy. And yet, even though God is firm and righteous and just and angry and will punish, he is faithful to the unfaithful. That story is lived over and over and over again. What was going on in Israel? Well, they started off doing great, and Hosea is saying, please stop. Your idolatry, your worshiping of other gods, your getting in bed, so to speak, with other nations and their cultures is wrong. Jeroboam II dies. He was a powerful king. His son takes over and rules for a few months, and he's assassinated. The person who assassinated him takes over for a month, and he's assassinated. The person who takes over for him lives for a little while and has problems with Assyria. So Assyria comes in and invades during Hosea's lifetime and turns Israel now into a vassal state. A vassal state is no longer on their own. They've kind of got to do what the big brother tells them to do. They've got to give them money now. The economy is being drained a little bit. The military has to honor the wishes of Assyria. They even fight Judah, their brothers in the south. That king dies, his son takes over, he's assassinated. The guy who assassinates him, he's assassinated. Israel is falling apart. And then again, Assyria attacks and destroys Israel. They're tired of it because Israel, in hoping to kind of be their own strength again, turns to Egypt and wants to make a secret pact. Assyria finds out about it and says, we're done with this. I'm not used to this new stuff. We're done with you people. We're done with letting you be a vassal state. If you're going to turn to our enemies and try to now cozy up to their gods and cozy up to our enemies, we're totally done with you. And so the Assyrians came in and they just wiped out the northern tribes. They took almost everybody and shipped them off, spread them out around the known world, and they took their people and settled the land, and Israel was never again. The 10 tribes, if you're a history buff, there's all the conjecture of what happened to them and where they all went, and the 10 tribes never again came home. Judah was kept as a remnant, but Israel was not. So here we have Hosea, who starts off his ministry, and he lives a life as a public example of the relationship that was going on between God and his people. A faithful God and an unfaithful people. I want to read for a moment from the book of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. What did Hosea name his son? You're not my people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy. What did Hosea name his daughter? No mercy. But now you have received mercy. Jezreel means God sows, God plans, God directs. You are a chosen race. Peter read Hosea. And he's playing kind of a word game between the Hebrew and the Greek. And he's letting the church know that the faithful God is faithful to the unfaithful. There is nothing you or I can do that'll take us out of the hands of our faithful God. There is no sickness, there is no emotion, there is no event in your life that will stop a faithful God from loving you. That doesn't mean there might not be consequences, and it doesn't mean that all the goods are because you're living good and all the bads are because you're living bad. This prosperity gospel thing, please do not buy into it. Please do not buy into it. Because eternally, yes, there is a reward that awaits each of us because of the gift of Jesus Christ. But here on earth, you will have tribulation. But I have come, Jesus says, to overcome. Hosea had a message to give. And later on, in verse 16 of chapter 2, this is what Hosea writes. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me Baal. What's he saying? This is actually exciting. Someday, even though you've been living this way, you will call me husband. The relationship will be fully united, fully repaired. No longer will you see me as Baal. The word Baal means master. God is saying, you don't even need to see me anymore as Lord, master, overseer. You are my lover, and I am your lover. God was not equating himself to the idol. That wasn't the point. The point was restoring the beauty of the relationship. I don't know about you, but there are seasons of my life that my relationship with my God, my family, my wife, have not been so good. He is faithful when we are not. Nothing can take you out of his hand. To him be glory, honor, and praise. Father, we look at the history, the real events. Not a fairy tale, not a made-up story, but history directed by your hand. And we are struck with how you love us when we don't love you. From Old Testament to New Testament, the promise of our Savior, Lord, when we turn our backs, do whatever it takes to bring us back to your waiting and loving arms. This we pray because of the indwelling of the Spirit and the power of your Son's grace. Amen.